Call to praise our covenant God this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our worship this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we turn to Psalm 6, the first version of Psalm 6. This is the psalm that we're going to read momentarily as our confession of sin. We have in this psalm the wrath of God. We have in this psalm the substitution of our mediator for us who bore that wrath in our place. We'll rise now to sing. You may arise to sing. And we will sing all of the 10 verses of Psalm 6. Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not, nor in thy rage chasten me. Lord, pity me, for I am weak. Heal me for my next be. My soul is also vexed sore, but Lord, how long stay wilt thou make? Return, O Lord, my soul set free. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Because those that are deceased of thee shall no remembrance. And who is he that will to thee give praises lying in thy grave? I with my groaning with me so not my bed have cause for to swim and down with tears my cup which have watered. Mine eye consumed with grief grows old, because of all mine hands. Hence from me wicked workers all, For God hath heard my weeping cries. God hath my supplication heard, my prayer received graciously. Chained and sore vexed be all my foes, chained and back turned suddenly. You may be seated. Having sung that psalm, Psalm 6, we now confess our sins with that psalm. Psalm 6 is entitled to the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. In Psalm 6, we find the psalmist vexed very sore and under the heavy hand of God, beseeching God in the midst of all his weary groaning and his tears to give him relief and to remember him. And in this psalm, we have the confession of our Savior, which he makes in our place, which is our comfort as the people of God. With our Savior, then, who has finished this work, we confess our sin before God. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. We hear the gospel of our salvation this morning from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, as we continue reading through the first gospel account of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, we have a parable of our Lord, a parable that is similar to a parable that we recently read from Matthew 21. In this parable, we have a certain king who's making a marriage for his son and is angry with those who will not come to the wedding feast and burns up their city and sends out his servants into the highways to collect all those that are found there and bring them to the marriage feast. And in that we have the gospel testimony that the kingdom of heaven is made up of those who are not mighty in themselves, but who are those from the highways and the byways. That is, the kingdom of heaven is made of sinners. And then the Lord continues that parable by speaking of a man who came to that marriage feast with his own robes and not the robes of the host. And in that, we find that our covering can only be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have no robes or works of our own with which to cover ourselves. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready. They which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Having heard that glad tidings of election and the clothing of his guests with the righteousness of Christ, we now hear the law of God as the rule of our gratitude. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus chapter 20. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." At this time, we will recite together the Apostles' Creed as the content of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. You may arise to recite the Apostles' Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, we have the truth of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit taught on the basis of the Word of God, and in the truth of the triune God who has sent Jesus Christ for our salvation is the good news of the gospel. Let us say together from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We turn now to sing Psalm 106, Psalm 106, beginning with verse 24. Psalm 106, beginning with verse 24. In the text before us this morning from Romans chapter 7, we have the apostles' cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in Psalm 106, we have the rehearsal of that wretchedness and sin of the people of God in the days of old, which is a picture of our wretchedness and sin as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, for example, yea, they despised the pleasant land, believed not his word, but in their tents they murmured, not hearkening to the Lord. The answer of the Apostle Paul, the gospel answer to this wretchedness of sin and misery, is I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ, so that only God through Christ can deliver us. And we have that in verse 47, which we will sing later, Lord willing. O Lord our God, us save, and gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. At this time, we'll sing verses 24 through 31 of Psalm 106. That amounts to the five stanzas that are inside the music for those who are using the book. Psalm 106, verses 24 through 31. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, believed not his word. But in their tents they murmured, not hearkening to the Lord. Therefore in desert them to slay, he lifted up his hand. Among nations to o'erthrow their seed and scatter in each land. They unto Baal Peor did themselves associate. The sacrifices of the dead they did profanely eat. Thus by the lewd inventions they did provoke his ire, and then upon them suddenly the plague break in as fire. Then Phinehas rose and justice did, and so the plague did cease, that to all ages counted was to for righteousness. You may be seated. Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee, for thou art our God. And as thy word has taught us this morning, we have no hope and no deliverance except in thee. For we are sinners, as Israel of old was, who received from thy hand many blessings, the manna from heaven, water from the rock, strength and life in the wilderness, the victory over their foes. And yet in their hardness of heart and in their folly, they murmured and complained and asked whether thou wast able to give all of the things that were needed. And we thank thee, Father, for thy mercy to thy people in days of old, and that thou didst raise up Phinehas, who stayed the plague by slaying those who, in the midst of the camp, were engaged in their foolish sin and iniquity. And we thank thee for the picture in Phinehas of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great deliverer, and who is the righteous one, and who perfectly saves us from the plague of hell and thy curse by giving himself in our place. We thank thee, Father, for this gospel, for us sinners, for we are those who belong in the highways and the byways. We are those who are of ourselves unworthy to come to thy feast. We are those who are few, and those who are despised, and those who are small. And we are those who sin unlike any men in this world sin. For thou hast taught us thy truth. Thou hast shown us thy gospel. Thou hast revealed unto us the magnitude of thy grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet so foolish are we that in the midst of this earthly sojourn, we despise these good things, and we complain and become dissatisfied and discouraged and become faithless and unbelieving according to our flesh. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and who has placed himself under thy curse according to thy eternal will in our place, and who has borne all of the hell that should have fallen upon us, and who has brought us who are nothing to the marriage feast of himself, who is the Son of thee, the living God, and who hath given unto us white robes of righteousness, which is the righteousness of the saints, that we might be clothed in the blood of Christ and might be covered of all our sins. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercies. We pray that thou wilt teach us those mercies in this day, as thou hast brought us together again for the worship of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in thy mercy, that thou wilt give unto us in this morning a rich measure of thy grace, that thou wilt speak to us by thy word and spirit, that thou wilt open our ears, which can never be opened of ourselves, that thou wilt open our hearts, which remain of ourselves naturally closed, that thou wilt cause thy spirit, who is that still small voice, to carry thy word into the midst of our hearts, so that not by a thunderstorm and not by a whirlwind, but by the still small voice, thou dost save us and bless us and comfort us and teach us our salvation in Christ. Wilt thou apply the word that is brought to our hearts? Wilt thou cause the gospel of our salvation to enter into our hearts, that we might find in our Savior's wounds all manner of consolation, that we might find his finished work to be our rest. Even as our Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us the rest of our Savior's finished work in this day. We pray that thou wilt open thy servant's mouth, that he might proclaim the truth of the gospel, that he might say, thus saith the Lord. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause the wonders of heaven to be known in our midst this day, Thou wilt cause thy servant to speak such things as eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man to conceive. And wilt thou cause him to speak these things by thy Spirit, and according to thy word? For the Spirit searcheth all thy things and thy deep things, and thy Spirit exegetes thee unto us, so that we might know these things and have them proclaimed in our midst. And because this cannot come of men, for we are foolish and sinful, from thy servant who speaks to we thy people who listen, wilt thou work this great wonder of the comfort and the blessing of thy people? And wilt thou cause the gospel to be to us such an overflowing of abundance that we who are empty are nourished and fed, and we who are thirsty are refreshed and our thirst slaked? We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the glad tidings of our Savior Jesus Christ and all that he has done. We pray that thou wilt look upon us in Singapore, remember our fellowship. Wilt thou bless us and strengthen us? Wilt thou build us in the faith once delivered to the saints? Wilt thou keep us in the truth of the gospel of our Savior? And wilt thou keep us in the lowliness of mind that belongs to thy people who are redeemed by grace? We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give us unto Christ, and that in giving us unto him who is the head, thou dost also give us one to another, that we might not seek every man his own things, but that we might seek every man the things of others, seeking to edify and instruct and encourage one another in love. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give this unto us as a great wonder and a great gift, which is not ours naturally, and is in fact foreign to us by nature. But we thank thee for our Savior, who has purchased even this for us by his death upon the cross, and gives it unto us, that we might have that precious unity in the truth of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember each of us in our fellowship also, in our callings and stations that thou hast given unto us. Remember us in the week as we go forth into the labors and the places thou hast given. We pray, Father, that in all things thy name might be honored and glorified on our account. We pray that thou wilt also establish us in Singapore as a congregation in due time, according to thy will. And because this is the wonder work of thee, the living God, through Jesus Christ and by thy gospel, wilt thou work it. Remember us also in the Philippines this day. Thou bless us as thou dost lead us and guide us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us as we anticipate the coming together in a fellowship in a short time. We pray thy blessing upon us in these days in between, as we remove our membership from this church and that church, and as we are brought together in a fellowship together. These are momentous days for us, Father, thou knowest. We thank thee for the wonder work that thou hast performed, and we pray that thou wilt strengthen us in all things. We pray, Father, also that thou wilt look upon us in the place thou hast set us here in the Philippines, and strengthen us, cause thy word to go forth from our midst, that men might hear the glorious gospel of the Savior Jesus Christ, and the glad tidings that salvation cometh not by man or by the law, but that it comes from our Savior alone by his blessed gospel. We pray that thou wilt continue to gather thy church wherever she is in all of the earth. Remember thy people, Father, for always we are small and despised, always we are a remnant, always are we cast out, and yet thou art the God who doth love thine own, and doth say regarding us in thy grand covenant love, I am thy God, and thou art my people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the comfort of that covenant love through Jesus Christ in our lives. Forgive the sins that we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. Thou keep us from sin. Give unto us a life of godliness and gratitude, a life of serving thee and serving one another. We pray, Father, that thou wilt do this that men might glorify thee, not us, and that all honor and praise might redound to thy holy name. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We finish this chapter this morning. We'll read the entire chapter. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The apostle has been emphasizing in much of chapter 7 the impossibility, the absolute impossibility of salvation coming by the law. The apostle is emphasizing that impossibility as he answers a potential objection against the gospel. And that potential objection is that the gospel makes void the law. The gospel leaves no use for the law. And in fact, the gospel makes us hate the law and destroy the law. That isn't true. The slander and the objection against the gospel is not true. The gospel does not destroy the law. The gospel does not call the law sin. What the gospel teaches is that it is impossible that salvation come by that law. The teaching of the opponents was that some aspect of salvation, especially sanctification, or especially the bearing of fruit, comes by the law. And the apostle is teaching that sanctification or the bearing of fruit by the Christian cannot come by the law. Even that comes by the gospel alone. And so as the apostle answers this objection against his doctrine, he insists that it is absolutely impossible that salvation come by the law. And now the apostle has been teaching the reason why it is impossible that salvation come by the law. The reason is not that the law is sin. The law is not sin. The law is holy and just and good. The law is spiritual. Rather, salvation cannot come by the law because I am sin. Or in the apostle's language in chapter 7, verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. There is no problem with the law, but there is a problem with me. I am carnal, sold under sin. And now the apostle has been illustrating this truth of my sinfulness and the sinfulness of every child of God by illustrating it from the inner life of the apostle's own experience. The apostle has been saying in this passage things like, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The apostle takes us into his own inner experience and by that interprets and explains our inner experience as the child of God. And what the apostle is doing by taking us into that inner experience is showing that even for a regenerated child of God, that child of God who has the principle in him of the new life of Christ, that child of God who has a new heart, that child of God who has been united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, so that he is one plant with the Lord Jesus Christ, that regenerated child of God still has flesh. He still has this old man of sin. And because he has this old man of sin, this other principle or law in the language of chapter 7, because he has this other principle of sin in him, the child of God cannot be saved by the law of God. When the law comes to him and says to him, thou shalt, the child of God cannot get anything from that thou shalt. He cannot be saved in any sense by the law of God. Not because there's a problem with the law, but because there is a problem with the child of God. The apostle then makes that purpose of his instructing us in the inner life of the child of God. He makes that purpose explicit in our text. In our text, he makes the point that I need to be delivered by someone else. The main thought of the text is the apostles' question, who shall deliver me? That's the issue when it comes to the child of God. He must be delivered. And the question of the apostle, who shall deliver me, makes explicit that the salvation, even of the regenerated child of God, cannot come by the law. It must come from another. It must come from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's the gospel answer that the apostle gives to his urgent question. Who shall deliver me, wretched man that I am? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is the gospel, the good news for us sinners, in fact, for us chief of sinners, that there is deliverance, there is salvation for such as us, and that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel alone. Let us consider this text this morning, then, under the theme, the deliverance of the wretched Christian. In the first place, we'll consider the urgent question. In the second place, consider the gospel answer. And in the third place, consider the fruit of gratitude. The deliverance of the wretched Christian, the urgent question, the gospel answer, and the fruit of gratitude. We begin then with the urgent question that the apostle asks. That question is this in verse 24, who shall deliver me? That's quite a question. That is a striking question. It's actually a wonderful question. Who shall deliver me? Because that question goes hand in hand with the gospel. The question, who shall deliver me, is a question that points us outside of ourselves as this question is put in our mouths. It points us outside of ourselves to another. It points us to a who. Who shall deliver me? There is another question that is framed by the law. That question framed by the law is not this question, who shall deliver me? The question framed by the law is this: what are you doing to improve yourself? What are you doing to bring forth fruit? How good are you being? Or to put that question into the mouth of the child of God, the question framed by the law would be this: how am I doing? How am I improving myself? How am I doing better today than I did yesterday? How am I obeying the law of God? That's the question framed by the law. It is a question that points the finger to me. It is the question that points the finger within. But the question that is framed by the gospel points the finger without. It asks about a who. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The law only knows thou. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. But the gospel knows who. The gospel knows another, one outside of me, who is in fact Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we are delivered. And that means, even in this question, this urgent question, that for the miserable child of God, there can be no deliverance from the law. The law will not help him. The law will not deliver him. Even though it is the law of God, even though it is a good law, it is a spiritual law, it is a holy and just law. The child of God who is miserable, who is wretched, will find no deliverance and no consolation in that law. He cannot. There must be a gospel question. There must be a gospel answer. There must be this who that will deliver him. And so, at the very beginning of the first point, though we are looking at the urgent question yet, we find that it is this question that goes hand in hand with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall deliver me? And in that is a ray of light, the ray of the gospel light, the ray of who? The ray of Jesus Christ. This question that the apostle asks, who shall deliver me, is an urgent question. It is urgent in the first place because the deliverance that the apostle needs and that we as God's people need is deliverance from the body of this death. Verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When the apostle speaks of the body of this death, he is not personifying death as if death had a body, so that all the works of death and all the works of sin stand before me as a foe, and now I need a deliverer to come along and slay that body, that death that is personified here as having a body. There's nothing doctrinally wrong with that interpretation, but that's not what the apostle means here. When the apostle speaks of the body of this death, he is speaking of that old principle in him of total depravity. He is speaking of that principle of sin, or that sin power within him. That's the body of death. It is the sin power, or the principle of sin, that he has described as his flesh. It is that sin principle that is elsewhere in Scripture called the old man of sin. It is what we call, using the language of the Reformed faith, our totally depraved nature. All of these refer to the same entity, the same reality that the apostle speaks of here when he says the body of this death. There is a principle in his members. We looked at that last week. A principle of sin that is in his members. A principle that he calls a law in his members. A principle of corruption, a principle of iniquity, a principle of depravity. So that in the apostle, by nature, there is no good thing. In me, the apostle says, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's the body of this death to which he refers here. Now, the apostle describes that totally depraved nature as the body of this death because that totally depraved nature manifests itself in that part of our being that God has given us to live upon this earth. Our bodies, and we can include with our bodies our souls. We are of the earth, earthy in our bodies and in our souls. We are made of this earth. And God breathed into our nostrils on this earth the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We in our bodies and our souls are of the earth, earthy. It is in that body and that soul that this principle of sin is manifested in our life and expressed in our life. It is with the body that we work the evil works of that totally depraved nature. It is with our feet that we go where we ought not, and with our hands that we accomplish what we ought not, with our eyes that we see what we should not, and our ears that hear what we should not, and our mouths and tongues which speak what we should not. We sin according to this principle of sin with the body. And that's true also for the soul. The soul is not corporal, that is, the soul is not fleshy, but the soul is also part of that being that the Lord has given us where the expression of sin is found. So that with our mind, we think what we ought not think. And with our will, we determine what we ought not determine. And in our emotions, we feel what we ought not feel. With the body and the soul, the child of God sins, they become the instruments of sin to him. And so the apostle speaks of this totally depraved nature as the body of this death, the body in which this death is found. The apostle speaks of this body of sin in drastic terms, emphasizing the urgency of the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The apostle describes this body of this death with the term serve. You can almost hardly believe that the word serve is found here. That's verse 25. So then with the mind, and that's that other principle, that's the principle of regeneration, with the mind, not speaking about the soul here or anything like that, but speaking of that principle of regeneration, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, and now understand, I serve the law of sin. With the flesh, I serve as a slave the law of sin. The apostle is simply speaking what he has already said in verse 23. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity as a slave to the law or principle or power of sin which is in my members. The apostle says that this principle of sin, this sin power within us, brings us under the power and the servitude of this principle of sin. And you can almost hardly believe that it says serve here because the apostle has taught in chapter 6 that I am dead to sin, that I might no longer serve sin. I am dead to sin. That means that the power of sin is not my Lord. I do not serve it. I owe it no allegiance. And yet the apostle says here that this other law brings me into captivity into the law of sin. And with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. What the apostle means here is this. He is not contradicting himself. But what he means here is this. That principle of sin in me may not be my Lord. It may not. It has no right to be my Lord. That right was taken away from it by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am united to Christ. I am baptized into Christ. And therefore, when Christ died, I died with him. I was baptized into his death. And when Christ rose, I rose with him. That's all done already. I am baptized with Christ. I am united to Christ. I am dead with Christ to sin. And I am raised with him to newness of life. All of that is finished so that sin does not have the right to be my Lord. Sin may not, sin cannot have the mastery over me. But it wants it. Sin and that sin power and that sin principle strives for it. That sin principle in me fights against me, wars against me, against that regeneration principle, against that new life of Christ, against that union to Christ. That old man of sin wars against me and brings me into captivity, into the law of sin. What the apostle means here is this: sin does not have the right to rule you, but it feels like it. It feels like sin rules us at times, in fact, all our life long. It seems like sin is my master. We saw that in chapter 6 when we looked at the strong words the apostle was using to speak of being dead and crucified with Christ. We said there, it doesn't feel like it. I can hardly believe what I'm reading here, that I am crucified with Christ, because it feels like I'm alive to sin, but I am not. I am dead to sin. That's the reality of it. And now sin, which is still alive to me, I am dead to sin, but sin is alive to me. Sin wars against me. And the apostle brings this up in this urgent question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, in order to show that even the regenerated child of God cannot obtain salvation by the law. He cannot. Because that child of God has this sin principle. That child of God has this sin power. He has that totally depraved flesh. And so he can receive no salvation by the law. The apostle goes on in describing the urgency of this question. The apostle describes the urgency of this question by speaking of himself as helpless. When he says, "Who shall deliver me?" In that word, deliver, is the utter helplessness of the one who must be delivered. With that word deliver, there is no sense of cooperation. There is no sense of some assistance that I require. But if I get some assistance, then I can finish the deliverance of myself. Not at all. In that word deliverance, there is the utter helplessness of the one who must be delivered. That word deliver literally means to draw out, and in that sense, to rescue. Someone, let's say, has fallen down a deep pit and they cannot deliver themselves. They cannot climb out. In their fall, they were struck unconscious, perhaps. In their fall, they are utterly helpless. Someone else must come along and draw them out of that pit by the power of the deliverer. There is an utter helplessness that is expressed in that word deliverance. And that's true of the child of God. That was true of Paul. And that is true also of us. You are helpless. I am helpless. And we can put that in very concrete terms in our own life. You are helpless, and I am helpless to change your flesh. We are helpless to improve ourselves. We cannot reform ourselves. That flesh that belongs to us never gets better. That flesh remains as corrupt as it ever was. We fight that flesh. We hate that flesh. As we'll see a little bit later, Lord willing, we fight it and we hate it, but we don't change it. That flesh remains flesh. It remains a law in our members, contrary to the law of the Spirit in Christ. It remains a principle, contrary to the principle of new life. It is that totally depraved nature that remains corrupt, and you see it, and I see it in our lives. There it is again. There that flesh is again, that old flesh that I'm familiar with. I know what he's like. I know what sins he is inclined to. I know them well. And there they are again. There they come up again. There that flesh wars against me again. The child of God is utterly, utterly helpless when it comes to his flesh. There's no reforming it. There is no improving it. In fact, that flesh is getting worse. If that's a possible thing. We speak foolishly now for the sake of understanding, but the flesh is getting worse. That is, as the flesh goes along, that flesh finds new ways to commit those old sins. It's shocking. It's astonishing. It can be discouraging for the child of God. And that flesh gets better at cloaking itself and deceiving me into all of this iniquity. That's the flesh that the child of God has. And when the apostle cries out, "Who shall deliver me?" He is speaking of his utter helplessness to deliver himself. Utter helplessness even to cooperate. The child of God is helpless with regard to his sin. And then the apostle continues in this urgent question, showing its urgency, by speaking of the misery that the child of God has in this sin. He cries out at the beginning of verse 24, Oh, wretched man that I am. And when the apostle speaks of being wretched, he is bringing us deep, deep into the heart of the child of God and the misery and the burden that the child of God carries with him because of this sin. And this misery too is instructive. All people are miserable. Every human being in the world is miserable, but not with this kind of misery. The apostle is not speaking of the misery of circumstances. There are all kinds of miseries of circumstances, miseries that have to do with the providential ordering of our lives by God, so that there are illnesses that are miserable, or there are injuries that are miserable. All kinds of things in this life that are miserable. That's not the misery of the apostle. Nor is the apostle speaking of the misery of the consequences of sin. There is such a thing as consequence to sin. Sin is enjoyable to the flesh in the midst of that sin, but the flesh is not so keen about the consequences of that sin. So that there is a certain misery and wretchedness in the consequences of sin. But all the world has that. That's not the misery of the child of God or the child or the apostle here. But rather, the apostle is speaking of the misery of his sin. For the child of God, sin is miserable. Sin itself is miserable. The sin power, the principle of sin is miserable. And part of the misery, the wretchedness of me as a child of God is that I don't even feel that wretchedness as I ought. I get comfortable with sin. I begin to see sin as not so serious and perhaps something to wink at. The child of God has that. The child of God is not struck to his knees at every moment by his sin. So that part of the wretchedness and the misery for the child of God is that he does not even know his sin as he ought. He does not even realize the body of sin as he ought. That's miserable. That's wretched for the child of God. And so the question, the urgent question of the apostle is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there is an answer. A lovely, beautiful, soul-gladdening answer of the gospel. That answer we can treat in two parts, though it is one answer. The one answer is Jesus Christ. But we can treat that one answer in two parts. In the first place, the answer, the gospel answer, is that my deliverance does not come from me by the law. Not from me. That's the gospel answer. Who shall deliver me? The apostle does not say, I thank me. The apostle does not even say, I thank God for strengthening me. The apostle says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's everybody except me. It is God and Jesus Christ and not me. Me is not in the answer. And that's the gospel. The apostle is speaking as a regenerated man. That's what makes this answer so striking. The apostle in Romans 7 is speaking as a regenerated man, as well as in our text. He says in verse 22, I find then a law that when I would do good. He speaks in verse 24, in verse 17, now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The apostle is a regenerated man. The apostle is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle has in him that principle of new life, that new man. The apostle has everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle is speaking as a regenerated man. And that's contrary to what Arminius taught and the Arminians teach about this text. The Arminians teach, following Arminius, that in Romans 7, Paul is referring to a time previous in his life when he was not regenerated, a time before his conversion. And in that time before his conversion, he wanted to do what was good, because every man can use his free will, so to speak, his free will, in order to choose to do good or to choose to do evil. Man, or Paul rather, had a free will, and all men have a free will. And Paul is speaking of that free will. I wanted to do good. I just couldn't. I needed God's help. I needed him to come to me, and I needed him to do something for me. And then I would be all right. Arminius said that the apostle is speaking here as an unregenerated man, by that proving that the unregenerated man can will to do the good. That's not true. The apostle is not speaking of a time when he was an unregenerated man. He is speaking as a regenerated man, a man who has that life of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. In fact, that's a very important point. Not only is it important, is it an important point to establish the truth of total depravity, that the unregenerate man does not will anything good, but it is a very important point because Paul's whole purpose in speaking as a regenerated man here is to show that even a regenerated man cannot be saved by the law. He cannot be, not in any respect. Paul is saying, I'm a regenerated man, but even I, as a regenerated man, could not be saved by the law. In fact, he emphasizes that point at the end of verse 25. He says, as it were, okay, let us see about a regenerated man. Let us see what I can do as a regenerated man. And he begins that ending of verse 25 by saying, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. The apostle's word mind here does not mean what we sometimes mean by it, that rational part of our souls, that part that thinks. But the apostle, by the word mind here, is referring to that principle of regeneration, that new life of Jesus Christ. The apostle is saying, all right, here I am. With the mind, I serve the law of Christ. By that regenerated principle, I love the law. By that regenerated principle, I want to obey that law. Let's see what can come of a regenerated man by the law. And he ends with the crescendo, with the point that he's driving home. But, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. What the apostle is saying here is this: my regeneration will not help me in being delivered. It will not help. Even my regeneration, even though that's the life of Christ in me, that will not help deliver me. I cannot be delivered even as a regenerated man by my work and by the law that I love, because I have flesh. And I have flesh all my life here upon this earth. And with that flesh, I always and only serve the law of sin. That's all I can do with that flesh. The apostle is teaching then that I cannot be saved by the law because I still have flesh. Who shall deliver me? Not me. Not me. And that goes for all of salvation, for every aspect of salvation that anyone wants to talk about. Does someone want to talk about justification? God's declaration that we are righteous in Jesus Christ before him with the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ? The law has nothing to say and can say nothing about that justification. It cannot. You cannot come to me with the law to make me righteous. You cannot. And it will not work because I have flesh. You can speak the law to me all day long and it will never justify me, for with the flesh I serve the law of sin. But what if somebody wants to talk about sanctification? If somebody says very pious, like, no, no, we are not talking about justification. We are talking about sanctification by works. We are talking about being sanctified by obedience. We are talking about bringing forth fruits of obedience by the law. And the apostle's answer would be the same. You cannot bring the law to me for my sanctification either. Even though I'm regenerated, I still have this flesh. And though with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. The law will never give me fruit. The law will never make me holy. The law will never give me good works. It will not do it. You cannot bring the law for my sanctification. Well, what about your assurance? Can I bring you the law for your assurance so that if you are troubled in your soul and if your sins bother you, then I can come to you with the law and say, try harder, do better, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and then you will feel good before God. The apostle's answer would be the same to that. For my assurance, you cannot bring me the law. It will never work. Because though I with the mind, even as a regenerated child of God, serve the law of God, I have this flesh, and with it I serve the law of sin. My assurance will always crumble under that law. The apostle's words show the folly, the utter folly, and the wickedness of those who come and say, we need to pay more attention to what God does in a man. And when we pay attention to what God does in a man, in regenerating him and in giving him new life, then we will discover there some use of the law for that man's assurance, for that man's sanctification. He will get something from the law finally. That's not true. It is not true at all. It is true that the child of God is regenerated. But the apostle's whole point is that as a regenerated man, he still says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You cannot bring him the law, because with the flesh he serves the law of sin. And that's comfort for the child of God. That my deliverance is not from me. If my deliverance had to come from me and from the law, I could never be delivered. I would be exhausted with all the burden of that law. And maybe even some attempts out of my flesh to obey that law. Folly, utter folly. I would be exhausted with all of it. I would never be saved by it. This is a relief for the child of God, that salvation and deliverance from the body of death cannot come from me. That means there is another. There is a who. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that other is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why we can say that in the one answer, Jesus Christ, we can treat it as two parts, because in that one answer, Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ alone, not me, but Jesus Christ alone, only him. The apostle says about this deliverance, I thank God. I thank God. God is the one who delivers me. And God does by his grace and his sovereign power what I cannot. God delivers me from the body of this death so that the sins of the body of that death are not imputed to me. And so that body of death, which is a principle in me and which I carry all my life long, can never have the victory over me. And so that that body of death will not be with me forever. There comes a day when the Lord takes me home to glory that body of this death is left behind. That body of this death is forevermore abolished and I will live forever in heaven without the body of this death. I will live with the new body and the resurrected soul that the Lord gives to me at the resurrection of the dead. God does what I could never do. God does sovereignly through our Lord Jesus Christ what I could never do. And God does this through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He is my wisdom. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. For he is made unto me by God all these things. How is this? Because of the union that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ, the union that God has established. The apostle has been talking about that union in all of these chapters. The apostle has been saying, in Christ, in Christ, in him, you are crucified with him and raised with him and baptized into him. All of these descriptions of our union with Christ, so that my deliverance from the body of this death is not by me, but by him. And we are delivered from the body of this death in every respect by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can illustrate that with one example, an example that the apostle brought up earlier in chapter 7, the example of concupiscence, or as he says, lust. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then sin in me took occasion by the commandment that there's concupiscence everywhere. This concupiscence is this evil desire. It is a desire for what God has forbidden. It could be anything. A desire for carnal pleasures, a desire for mammon, a desire for all the things that God has forbidden. That's concupiscence. And the child of God has that concupiscence in his flesh, and it doesn't go away. The child of God cannot get rid of that concupiscence. That concupiscence does not get better. It stays there. There is that lust, that desire in the heart, even of the child of God, for that which is forbidden. And the child of God sees it again and again. And he says, what am I going to do about this, O wretched man that I am? And the answer to the urgent question, who shall deliver me, is this: Jesus Christ. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look upon him. And what do you see when you see Christ? Why, there is a man who is not filled with concupiscence. There is a man who does not lust. There is a man who obeyed the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. There is a man who is perfect. And that perfection is mine. It is counted as mine. It is imputed to me as mine, so that all my concupiscence is washed away in his blood, and all his perfect obedience to God is counted as mine. His righteousness is my righteousness. What a relief for the child of God. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is Jesus Christ. And there is Jesus Christ who is righteous, and that's mine. And the child of God, with regard even to his sanctification, or if we want to speak of that as his bearing fruit, the child of God sees the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and says to the Father, make me like him. Make me like him. That's what I want to live like. The child of God has this flesh. He spoils all the good works that God gives him to do. But the child of God, with his eye of faith fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I am righteous in him, perfectly righteous in him. Now give me his works, that I might work those things in this life to thy glory. The child of God, seeing Jesus Christ, says there's coming a day when this whole flesh will be taken away. This principle will not be with me anymore. This other law in my members, I won't have it. And I will be conformed to the image of Christ. The child of God, seeing all of that, rejoices. And that's only seen by faith. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about looking at Christ, seeing him, having the comfort of his righteousness, desiring to be like him in our life. All of that is just faith. That's the faith that the apostle describes in verse 25 when he says, "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." And again, by mind, the apostle doesn't mean our rational a member of our soul, but the apostle means that new life of Jesus Christ, that principle of regeneration. And what the apostle is saying is that I see by the eyes of Christ, with the mind, I serve the law of God. We could put it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, in uniting us to himself, gives us his own eyes so that they're our eyes now. They're deep in our heart. They're in that spiritual center of the child of God. You have Jesus' eyes there. And deep in your heart, Jesus' eyes open, and you begin to see things as Jesus sees things. You see that sin as Jesus sees that sin, and you hate it. How? By faith. That's what this union is to Christ. That's how you have his eyes and his sight, by faith. And you see God, and you see God's law, and you love him, and you love God's law. That's just faith. It's the fruit of faith. It's by faith. That's what the apostle is speaking of here. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He is not saying somehow that I have got rid of that flesh or that I am not totally depraved. The apostle is saying, by faith, I'm united to Christ, and by faith, I see what Christ sees. That's the comfort and the peace of the child of God. Even here, the law has no place to improve the child of God. Even here. It is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the fruit of that gospel answer is gratitude, as the apostle says. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God. That's the fruit of this salvation, being united to him. That's the fruit of this deliverance from all our sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, so that what is ours and ours is his. The fruit is gratitude. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a beautiful fruit. What a lovely gospel for the child of God. What grand instruction for us who hear the gospel and who hear those objections against the gospel. Now hear the apostle's answer to those objections. Your gospel destroys good works, Paul. Your gospel destroys the law, Paul. And the answer is not at all. The gospel establishes the salvation of the child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel alone produces this fruit of thanksgiving to Jehovah God. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts? Wilt thou give us the peace and the comfort of that word, and cause that we might rejoice in the salvation thou hast wrought through Jesus Christ? Wilt thou hear our prayer and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake? Amen. We return now to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. This time we'll sing verses 47 and 48.
At đây
Psalm
bà sợ
106,
hôm
47
qua
and 48. You may arise to sing. And in these verses, we are singing of that gospel answer that the apostle taught in our text. O Lord our God, us save and gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. 47 and 48 of Psalm 106. O Lord our God, us save and gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. Blessed be Jehovah, Israel's God, to all eternity. Let all the people say amen. Praise to the Lord, give ye. We hear the blessing of our God this morning from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.